Okay, can everybody hear me okay? I don't want to have to, I can't hear myself, so I feel like I need to shout or something. All right, so today I have a story to start off with. Some of our folks here like stories. How many like stories? How many really don't like stories and a waste of time? Really, nobody? Maybe we'll just tell stories the whole time then. I thought there were people that hated stories. All right, well, this story's a little different. It's a true story. And it happened a long time ago, and the first account of it is found in an ancient document known as the Book of Acts. Anyone ever heard of it? From chapter 12, no need to follow along, I'll just read it for you. About that time, King Herod violently attacked some who belonged to the church, and he executed James, John's brother, with the sword. When he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter too during the festival of unleavened bread. After the arrest, he put him in prison and assigned four squads of four soldiers each to guard him, intending to bring him out to the people after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was praying fervently to God for him. When Herod was about to bring him out for trial, that very night Peter, bound with two chains, was sleeping between two soldiers while the sentries in front of the door guarded the prison. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell, striking Peter on the side. He woke him up and said, "Quick, get up," and the chains fell off his wrists. "Get dressed," the angel told him, "and put on your sandals," and he did. "Wrap your cloak around you," he told him, "and follow me." So he went out and followed, and he did not know that what the angel did was really happening, because he thought that he was seeing a vision. After they passed the first and second guards, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened to them by itself. They went outside and passed one street, and suddenly the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's grasp and from all that the Jewish people expected." As soon as he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was called Mark, while many had assembled there and were praying. He knocked at the door of the outer gate, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer. She recognized Peter's voice, but because of her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing at the outer gate. "You're out of your mind," they told her, but she kept insisting that it was true. And they said, "It's his angel." Peter, however, kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were amazed. All right, I think you're familiar with that story. One translation said, "and they were shocked." Actually, the original word here has quite a bit of zing to it. It means something along the line of being utterly stunned, dazed, and confused. Now, scholars place this particular event in the spring or summer of 44 AD. So it is safe to say that these Christians here had probably witnessed through several years many sorts of miracles, either by Jesus or the apostles or perhaps even others. And they certainly knew the stories. You know, they are living in that prime time, we might say, of signs and wonders. And this particular group here that's met for prayer, well, they're actually quite well connected. They are not some sort of startup fellowship in a remote village somewhere. For one thing, this is where Peter immediately goes to after his miraculous release. You know, it is his core group. Peter, I mean, there, as you know, there was a time when people were healed by simply having his shadow fall on them. And another thing, the house they are meeting in belongs to the mother of John Mark, a companion to Paul and Barnabas, and the author of the second gospel. And so again, these folks are certainly not clueless about the spectacular display of God's intervention. They are one of the core groups of early Christianity. But yet, here they are, praying fervently for God to do something, and when God does the very thing that they are asking him to do, they don't believe that he did it. I love this story, actually for a number of reasons. For one, I take comfort in the fact that their expectations were obviously pretty low, And yet, in spite of their so-called lack of faith, God responded favorably to their prayers and responded quite powerfully. And if these people were surprised when God answered prayer, well, then there's hope for me. Apparently, I'm in good company when it comes to doubts and low expectations. Now, the scene here is actually, it's a confusing and fumbling mess, and is actually quite comical. There was Peter, urgently knocking on the door, eager to reunite with his inner circle of brothers and sisters, all excited to tell this incredible story about his release. You know, the bright light, the angel, the chains falling off his wrist, the iron door opening up by itself. I mean, what a story to share. And somewhere in this house are a group of friends praying as hard as they can for Peter's release. And this is not, you know, your regularly scheduled Wednesday night prayer meeting. This is an emergency prayer meeting. Everyone had dropped what they were doing and rushed over to Mary's house to beg God together to intervene and save Peter. The mood, it's desperate, it's worrisome, it's somber, it's fearful, and it's earnest. After all, as you will remember, Herod had just executed James, and so things look really bad. Hopeless. Really bad. And so when they hear that, you know, they hear someone banging on the outer gate there on the door, they probably expected that others had arrived to join them in prayer. And so they sent Rhoda out to let them in. She goes to the door, and before she opens it, she asks, "Who's there?" And the answer was something like, "It's me, Peter, let me in." And this was the last thing that she was expecting. She's startled, she's stunned, and in the joy of the moment, she loses her wits and forgets to let him in. Instead, she races back to the group, all excited, telling them that Peter is at the door. But no one believes her. The mood in the room has now instantly changed from a somber and heavy and desperate dependence upon God and fervent prayer to that of being really annoyed. You know, really annoyed. You know, they tell her that she is crazy. They rebuke her for her nonsense. This is no time to be horsing around like that. Get back in here so that we can continue to pray for Peter's release. It may be one of the funniest stories in the Bible. Everybody here should be laughing their sides out over this. I mean, it's a funny, funny story. And every time the story was told, especially by those who were there that day, as they told it over and over, you know, it probably resulted in no small amount of laughter and amusement. And you could easily picture them, like we would today, also commenting on their lack of faith when telling the story. So 3 weeks ago, I introduced the subject of unanswered prayer in part one. It was a dark, hopeless, depressing sermon where I spent a good part of the morning lamenting and complaining and questioning. The sermon was drenched in both skepticism and cynicism, attitudes that actually are quite foreign to me, but I worked on it, on drumming those up. But I promised that in the parts to follow, things would become a bit more positive and encouraging. And hopefully that will be the case today. But I would wager that most of you, most of us, all of us, can relate to the good folks in this prayer meeting here in Acts 12. You and I are often surprised when God intervenes because, as pointed out the last time, our expectations do tend to be pretty low. And that's because, quite frankly, we have a long history of what appears to be that of God ignoring our prayers. Not all of them, but many. But those are the ones that stand out, the ones we remembered, the unanswered ones. And the prayers that are answered, well, we either forget those or we don't give them all that much weight, or even say to ourselves that it would have turned out that way whether I or anyone had prayed or not. And so the purpose of this series is actually one of helping us with both our understanding and, very important, our attitudes. I would propose that God responds favorably to our prayers more times than we realize. And when he doesn't, there are many reasons why that could be. Sometimes the reason falls on us. Sometimes the reason is on his end. It's not a one-size-fits-all. That can, you know, the whole thing's a little complex, because every situation is different. Ultimately, the goal here is to make sure that we don't become discouraged, give up, and become resentful, which I think sometimes happens. The goal is actually Romans 12:12, which will serve as kind of the theme verse of this series from this point on, that we would always be joyful in hope, patient in suffering, and faithful in prayer. Joyful in hope, patient in suffering, faithful in prayer. So let's start with just a quick review from part one. We noted that some requests, in a manner of speaking, get tossed into the wastebasket at the front desk. They never make it into the throne room of God. God doesn't even hear them. He doesn't consider them. Now, obviously, he knows that they were prayed. He knows what was prayed. But he doesn't give them any consideration because they are just dead on arrival, so to speak. And we took a quick look at some examples of such prayers, and they don't require a lot of comment because they're pretty much self-explanatory. Like prayers to a false god, for instance. He's not going to answer those. Or prayers in and through another name than the name of Jesus. Or coming to God on the merit of one's own righteousness. I deserve for you to hear my prayer and answer it. Or coming to him like some of the faith and prosperity teachers, where he's the subject of your words of power, and you are kind of like ordering him what to do. Or prayers that are logically absurd, you know, make me a deity even greater than you are. Or to advance sin and evil, these kinds of things. And from Hebrews 11, prayers that even doubt his very existence, you know, if you are there, do this or that. So you and I might struggle with doubts that he will grant what we ask, but we don't doubt his ability to grant it, nor his wisdom in how and if. And certainly we don't doubt the fact of his existence. Now, typically, for those of us in this here, I was going to say this room, but parking lot, none of these things on this list would be a problem. For us, it's more along the line that God does hear the prayer. It's not tossed into the wastebasket. But for whatever reason, he doesn't seem to be doing anything about it. It just sits there in that inbox on his desk, day after day, week after week, sometimes for months, sometimes years. You know, what's keeping him from acting on it? As most of you know, there can be a variety of reasons that might explain his apparent lack of action. Again, some of these rest on us, and we'll explore that in the coming weeks. But in the end, we'll have to settle on the premise that what moves God to intervene in our affairs, and how he does, and why he does, and when he does, and even if he does, are questions that will largely remain a mystery to us. But of course, that doesn't mean that all of it is a mystery, because God has revealed some very helpful truths and principles in his word that give us some light on the matter. You know, we are not left completely in the dark. And the truths that we do have are sufficient for protecting us from discouragement and despair, helping us pray more responsibly and accurately, and ensuring that our expectations are properly in line. And expectations, of course, is a huge factor in all of this, and it will come up later today and in the series. Last time, if you will remember, I had that graph that charted out two extremes on the expectation scale. And one end is the idea that God just doesn't care about the things that burden us. And on the other end, God is like some sort of great Alexa in the sky. Our wish is his command. Each of us are somewhere in between and probably at different points on that scale. On the one side is no faith. On the other side is an abundance of faith, but it's misplaced and therefore is equally unhelpful. And so somehow we have to hone this in. We need a positive view of God's willingness to answer our prayers favorably, but yet we need to be sure that our faith is actually in him, his character, his nature, his purpose, his wisdom, his will, and not in our ability to muster up faith. It's not faith in faith or faith in prayer or faith in how one prays or faith in how often one prays or how hard he prays and so on. And so in considering the material I hope to cover in the weeks to come, it became kind of clear that what we need to do is begin by setting in place a good foundation upon which to build. And so that's the plan for today and next Sunday. Part one, 3 weeks ago, was not a foundation. Typically, part one is that, but the last time, that was not. It was really just kind of like an emotional release. a lament in the true sense of the word, a time to complain and question and express doubts and imply all sorts of things, even things that we know aren't really true, but they just feel true, and it feels good to complain about them. And sometimes you just have to get all that junk out on the table, you know, get it all out so that it can be dealt with. And in fact, that's largely my plan, to refute my last sermon, dismantle the basis for many of those complaints I raised, and correct a lot of what was implied. It's all part of the plan here. So where do we begin? Well, I would propose that we start with turning the question itself around, flip it backwards, if you will. While it may be more natural to ask, why didn't God answer this prayer, whatever it might be, perhaps the place to actually start with everything is, why does God answer the ones that he does? Or for that matter, answer any prayer. What does that mean? What are we to conclude from that? Why are any at all ever granted? This has to somehow be explained and may actually be the greater mystery. It really is nothing less than remarkable when you think about it. I mean, stunning, shocking, astounding, that the creator of heaven and earth, whom we have rebelled against, would bother to give us anything whatsoever. He certainly doesn't owe it to us, and yet we kind of think that we're entitled to it, don't we? Thus, our frustrations with him when he doesn't respond the way we had hoped. So take a moment to review the sorts of things you bring before the Lord. Protection for your children, provision for food, clothing, daily needs, wisdom in making some decision, safety on that flight to Texas or that long drive up to the UP or Mackinac, good health for aging parents, that things will go well at work with the boss, security in the job, stability in your marriage. You know, we pray for help with certain temptations, for personal growth and maturity in the faith, help with a difficult letter that you have to write, help with the personal reflection that you've been asked to give at church, help with the sermon or speech that you have to give, recovery of a loved one who's suffering injury or sickness, praying for a loved one who eventually gave their life to the Lord, praying for that good report from the doctor, the good report from the dentist, good report from your financial advisor. The list goes on and on and on. Are not many, when you think about this, are not many, if not most, answered favorably? Have you actually sat down and tried to recall in just as like in this last week all the prayers that God granted? What about all the good gifts we received that we didn't even bother to pray for, but have been given to us nonetheless? And yet we are often tempted to conclude that God doesn't really care about us, you know, because he doesn't answer some of our prayers. So set aside for a moment what the scriptures say about the character of God in prayer, and just reflect upon your own experience. Now grab a tablet and for the next couple weeks, write down all those answers to prayers that come to mind in the past and even currently. The exercise, I believe, would be quite beneficial. Some of those answered prayers might appear to be rather ordinary. You know, may this meeting tonight go well, and it does. May my daughter get approved for that scholarship, and she does. Help us get this problem resolved with our next door neighbor, and it is. The storm outside right now is really intense. Please protect us and our property, and everything ends up okay. Yeah, we all pray those sorts of things. We need to remember them. And others will appear to be pretty significant. And it's amazing how we forget these as well. Heal Eric Warren of his cancer. Protect Tom and Suja in Africa. Shut down that abortion clinic in Fort Wayne. Have the judge rule favorably for Eliana. Provide a good and caring husband for Cassidy. Given the past problems, may this pregnancy go well. The more of these you recall from your own life and from others and contemplate them, the more profound this whole thing really does become. And the greatest need of all that all of us have, that we pray for hopefully daily, that God does promise to deliver on and does deliver on, The one that is at the top of the significant list is, what would you say that would be? The forgiveness of our daily sins. The greatest threat that you and I face is not loss of health or loss of job or loss of home or even loss of life. It's the loss of one's soul. The greatest need we have, therefore, is God's pardon. And this he promises to do for those who humble themselves before him, confess their sins, and ask to be forgiven through Christ our mediator. 1 John 1:9. God's favorable response to these prayers should be a cause for no small amount of celebration. Correct? I mean, maybe that one doesn't count because we can't really see it, you know. Surely not. Many other examples of God's faithfulness to our prayers that we tend to take for granted could, of course, be given. And so here's the question for some self-introspection. How does my gratitude for the times that God does grant what I ask for compare to my doubt and discouragement for the times he doesn't? Which one do I focus on? Which one do I ruminate about? Which one tends to drive my emotions? Do I have a positive view of God's response to prayer, or generally speaking, a negative one? Do I marvel at the riches of his kindness, faithfulness, and generosity, or am I really deep down a malcontent, never really satisfied, never really happy, never really appreciative? I would propose to you that we can't really explain why some prayers go unanswered until we first explain why some are. And again, this may actually be the greater mystery. How can it be that the Lord God Most High, whom we have sinned against and continue to sin against, would grant us anything whatsoever? The only way that that can be explained is by concluding that he is, after all, good, kind, forgiving, omnibenevolent, generous in his mercy, abounding in compassion, that his steadfast love extends to the heavens and his faithfulness reaches to the skies, as the scriptures claim. To the point that he has invited us, encouraged us, even exhorted us to come to him with our needs, cares, and desires. Us, wretched, depraved transgressors of his holy and life-giving law. Looters and vandals and trespassers of his sacred will and righteousness. This really is a remarkable thing. And it is this very character of God that serves as our starting point. Even for prayers that go unanswered, that too, I would offer you, must be viewed, understood from the perspective of God's nature, God's character. Now, there are many reasons why some prayers are not answered, but each of those reasons will have to take into account God's wisdom and his favorable disposition toward each of us. And so we start not with why doesn't God, but with why does God? We start with what we know about who he is, that he is good and wise and faithful. As just one quick example, have you ever prayed for something that God did not give you, and then later you were very grateful that he didn't answer that prayer? How many of you? I think everybody, you know. Like, are we not extremely grateful on those? Man, am I glad I did not get that job after all. Boy, am I glad she broke up with me and married that other guy. Thank you, Lord, for not answering those prayers. I'm so glad the seller didn't choose us. It's now clear that buying that house would have been a huge mistake. Glad those prayers weren't answered. On and on we could go. Lots of examples. We can relate to this. Ever had a time that God did not give you what you asked for and you were like frustrated at the moment and then later just rejoiced overwhelmingly? Has it ever happened more than once? Probably many times. Many times the so-called disappointment, at least disappointments in the moment, really are profound demonstrations of God's faithful care for us. God often, as you know, has something better in mind for us, and patience is required on our part as we humbly depend on his infinite wisdom in the matter. We'll dive more into that in the weeks to come. So let's now take a look at what the Bible says about God, about how he relates to us, and what he says about asking him for things. And we could look at many passages here. I won't have you turn to them because we'll just kind of go through them quickly here. But for now, I'm going to offer maybe around 18 or so for your consideration, that God invites us to bring our needs to Him and delights in answering them because He is good and kind, is consistently taught throughout all the Scriptures. See if any of these verses sound familiar. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? What a statement. Cast all your anxieties on Him, for He cares for you. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. You do not have, because you do not ask God. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us. The Lord is near to all who call on Him. He fulfills the desires of those who fear Him. He hears their cry and saves them. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. God is our refuge and strength, the helper who is always found in times of trouble. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love, it endures forever and ever. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Seek first His kingdom and its righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of Him. Which of you, fathers, if your son asks for a bread, will give him a stone instead? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? Recognize those passages? Hopefully all of them. There are more. This attitude God has toward our bringing our needs before Him in prayer is our starting point. Whatever you and I might conclude about a prayer that goes unanswered, we cannot say that God is indifferent. We cannot say that God does not care. We cannot say God does not want to be bothered or is lazy or is cold-hearted or is helpless. In light of what the Scriptures teach, and even our own personal experiences that testify to this, we have to say that God is faithful. We have to say that God is kind. We have to say that God is generous and merciful and benevolent and compassionate, and that He cares for us, each and every one of us. We have to say that He is good and that His love truly does endure forever. Even when we are discouraged, even when a prayer is not answered, even when suffering seems to be unbearable, we have to say that God is good and that His love endures forever. This is our foundation. The exhortation to be joyful in hope, patient in suffering, and faithful in prayer is there for that very reason, because we can become discouraged. We will become discouraged. The joyful and hope business is possible because of verses like the one I just read. God is not indifferent to our prayers. He does not ignore them. He does not mock them. He is not bothered by them. He is not inconvenienced by them. He doesn't need to be pestered or hounded or persuaded. He isn't reluctant, stingy, miserly, or resistive. He is a generous giver, large-hearted, over the top with His demonstrations of kindness. And this is why we can be joyful in hope, which itself enables us to be faithful in prayer. The fact that God is willing, make that eager, to respond is, if nothing else, seen by the fact that he calls on us to ask him for what we need. He invites us to come and pray. He encourages us to bring a request to him. He urges us to do so. I mean, that itself is very telling. It says a lot about who he is and a lot about what we are to expect. Now, being faithful in prayer would be 1,000 times more difficult if God were not good and his love only endured for a few minutes. Joyful in hope, patient in suffering, faithful in prayer. So what about patience and suffering? While the Bible presents this clear picture that God is favorably on our side and that we are to anticipate interventions of his kindness, it gives no such expectations about those interventions being immediate. In fact, it seems that the general rule is that patience will be required. And we'll be getting more into this next week and the weeks to come. And patience, as you know, is really hard. Really hard. It's not that hard for me, but I know it's hard for you guys. Do I come across as a patient person? Patience is hard for all of us, every one of us. What we often claim to be an unanswered prayer is really just a prayer that has not yet been answered many times. And to complain that something is still going bad in spite of our prayers is like reading half a novel and complaining about the author not solving the plot. Thus, patience in suffering. And so let me leave you with this for today. There will be a day at the end of this age when we will see things that we can't really see right now. We have this hope that in our resurrection, in the new creation, we have this hope of obtaining what we call a level of lucidity, you know, a fullness of mind, fullness of perspective that we are unable to experience in our current fallen state. We will see things as they really are from God's vantage point. And I think that we will be utterly amazed, astounded to see how effectual our prayers have been. Those prayed out of diligent discipline and those prayed out of desperate fervor. Prayers prayed individually, prayers prayed with others, prayers prayed as a church. We will be just utterly amazed to see all that God did because we did what he asked us to do, to come to him in humble dependence and call on him to act. He invites us to partner with him in accomplishing his purposes. And prayer is, of course, one of the major ways to do that. And we will be probably amazed, rather taken back in regret and remorse by all that could have been done but wasn't, because we simply didn't care enough to do something so simple as pray. Or because of our pessimism, we dismissed the opportunity to pray as a waste of time and effort. On both accounts, it will prove to be a very enlightening and yet sobering moment. So next Sunday, we will continue with this, in particular with God's attitude about our prayers and his favorable disposition toward granting them. And we will want to get this firmly established, you know, why God does, before we tackle the question, why God doesn't. And there is much to be said about that. So, and more scriptures to weigh in on that matter. And there will be more said about patience as well, one of our favorite words. We have lots of examples in the Bible of people petitioning God and then having to wait really long time to get what they asked for. And sometimes they waited days, weeks, months, years, decades, and in some situations, even centuries. So they serve as examples, as lessons for us. So let's stand. We'll have the musicians come forward. And if you take your music sheet, we'll close with the last song, "O Lord, You Have Been Good."